Now we're on. Okay. I'd be in trouble if I didn't get it recorded, wouldn't I? Welcome on this, my last Sunday here to share with you, but also on Trinity Sunday. And I thought as I came up to this day, why on earth did I choose Trinity Sunday as the last Sunday to be here? One of the hardest Sundays to speak on. Karen Allen showed me a blog from her home site now that basically says it's Trinity Sunday. Are you preaching on Trinity? If you are, you're probably preaching heresy. And you have two choices. You can preach on the Trinity or you can preach on kittens. So kittens are furry and lovely little things. And what are you going to do, fire me? So let's talk about the Trinity anyway. And this is kind of the third in a series of sermons that really are very difficult because we looked at the ascension of Jesus and then we looked at the day of Pentecost and now we here are today with the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity as well. And so reflection on the Trinity has a place in our Christian theological reflection and spiritual experience. And I think what I want to do is emphasize that second part, spiritual experience. Because theological reflection can sometimes get you, it's like whatever you say about the Trinity will be unorthodox to some people somewhere along the line, it seems, or has been so in history. And so Trinity points to the mystery of unity and diversity in God's experience and the ongoing creative process, it seems to me, in the very center of God. And so God is not an unchanging unit, if you might, but a lively, dancing, creating, relating being, becoming, constantly growing, evolving, inspiring in our hearts, in our lives, and in the world. And that's the way we must see it this day, I think. The Trinity is not in pieces, if you will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but a holiness, a holistic reality in which each one of those elements of Trinity experiences and acts in relationship to others. Key word, relationship. And here we can really agree wholeheartedly with the saints of old in the wisdom of their early thinking. The divine parent, they said, feels everything that the holy child experiences. The spirit reflects and embodies in history the loving and embracing character of the holy child. And the creative power of the universe is ultimately loving, revealing, and healing. The Father feels the pain of the cross and the joy of the resurrection. That's the way the ancients looked at Trinity. Isaiah's experience in the temple gives us a little bit, and as we look at these three passages together and put them together, I think what we get is not necessarily theology, but an experience of Trinity as well. And so that's what I want to do and the approach that I want to take today. And we look at Isaiah's passage, and we see that it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, it was a time of trial and trouble and sorrow. And so Isaiah's experience in the temple joins mysticism and mission, if you will. And it's that mysticism that we see encountered here. Isaiah goes to the temple, really, I think, to gain some strength from all the trials that are going on in the nation. And instead, he meets the risen, or he meets the enthroned Lord of creation. And so he says, all creation is filled with God's glory, filling Isaiah with awe and wonder, if you will. And so we see that and actually drawing him into humility and experiencing his finiteness and his imperfection, Isaiah feels unworthy of divine consideration, of any calling from God. And yet, God asks this prophet to become the divine spokesperson for a wayward nation. God cleanses and heals and transforms Isaiah and prepares him for a mission of challenging and hope and transformation. This experience gave Isaiah authority, gave Isaiah confidence and openness into speaking for God in a time of national crisis. Now, similar experiences of mysticism, if you will, it's experienced really similar to Pentecost. And Isaiah's experience inspires him to action, giving him, if you will, a vocation, a holy vocation, and the energy and the insight that fulfills it. And while we may not anticipate self-transcendent experiences, our own more modest encounters with the Holy One are indeed intended to inspire us into partnership with God, into healing the world. This particular passage that I'm ending with today has been particularly meaningful to me in my life, because early on in my ministry, I had a vision of this particular passage of Scripture. Awake or asleep, I know not, but I had it. And in that, I could hear like the voice of many waters singing, and they were singing this passage of Scripture. The angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory." And so that was the sound. And around, in the midst of all that, there was this great round circle with stone unhewn columns. And in the midst of that column was the cross and the Christ on the cross. And milling around that in kind of a dark light, if you will, in not darkness, but not really bright, shadows of people just coming and going and seeing this whole thing transpiring. And I looked at it and I said, "So it is true. So it is true." And a voice came to me at that time calling my name and said, "Lead to the truth." And that to me was kind of a calling that indeed informed my ministry from there on. Because the truth is not necessarily always easy. The truth is not necessarily always what we've learned in our traditional ways of looking at things. The truth is Christ. Not institutional things that have been taught to us necessarily. Hopefully they come together. And so that's what I have strived to do. But it was that sense of calling to action that I felt and that I experienced in my calling in the ministry. And so it's great to have that as the closing lesson for today, and maybe just to share a little bit of that with you. And then the lessons move on to Romans chapter 8. And we looked at 8 last week, chapter 8. And they explicitly describe God's presence in the Christian life and presents the Trinity as an interdependent, not independent, interdependent, interactive reality in the life of faith. We are children of a divine parent, inspired to say Abba, Father, but not really Father in a formal way. Jesus used the term Abba to address God the Father. And Abba means daddy. It's that kind of informal relational name. It's a love name, if you will. And that's what we see here as well, that we are called upon. Called Abba by the Spirit moving within us and joining with Christ as heirs with the divine energy and vocation. And so divine inspiration is never static, but it's always on the move and moves us forward, as Paul says, from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from beauty to beauty, from mission to mission. That is the Trinity, always in motion in the eternal circle dance of love and life and joy and ministry and mission. That is, to me, the experience of the Trinity. Don't try to define it. Live it. Experience it. And in light of last week's reading, which was manifestations of the divine Trinity are not really restricted even to human experience, according to Paul. They encompass every living thing. For Paul says the whole creation groans in anticipation. Cells grow, our spirits move, and become in sync with the divine life and the divine movement in the eternal dance of love and life in the Trinity. And then we have John chapter 3, verse 17, that passage that most of us know at least part of by faith, by heart, don't we? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. And the next verse is a good one to memorize. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, might be drawn into the life and the love and the inclusiveness of God Almighty. That's what it's about. And that's what we see here. And so John 3:1 to 17 joins the personal, communal, and cosmic together in one. Beginning with, if you will, a little bit of Christ's mystery involving the new birth and what that is. Utterly mystifying the teacher Nicodemus, somebody who should know about these things. And the passage moves to a description of God's character, the results of human responsiveness, and the extent of God's loving activity. And so in this we see God loves the world. God seeks to save and include and draw into his presence every person. And those who respond to God's love have eternal or everlasting life right now, not just in some far-off realm in eternity in the future. And maybe that's what I want us to see in this eternal dance of the Trinity, because, and that is my favorite icon of the Trinity, where the members of the Trinity are joined in a circle dance. And in that dance is God the Father, whom we consider the creator of all things, God the Son, the one who came to be our mentor and our brother, and to take us into the eternal, and the Spirit that blows upon us, enlivening us and empowering us. And in the Trinity, there is humanity, because we say in our theology that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so our humanity has been caught up in the circle dance of the Trinity. It is there with God. And so when we have Christians who come along and say, well, you must say the sinner's prayer in order to be saved, to know what salvation is, there are certain things that you have to do. There are certain spiritual obligations if you want to make it to heaven. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, and Jesus says, that we are already with Christ in heavenly places. That this is the mystery, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's already present. The realm of God, Jesus says, is on earth here and now. It is present. It is not a destination that we have to work for and do all sorts of genuflecting and ritual and make sure that we do all the right commandments and hopefully it'll weigh out good in the end. No, because the Scripture testimony is that in Christ we are already there. And so we are not striving to reach a destination. We are in the destination, living it here and now and fully in eternity. And so what is it about? It's not about striving to reach the destination and do the best we can and hope we make it. We're there. It's about the journey. It's about the dance. It's about seeing Christ in the love and in the presence and seeing God working in our lives and among us. Christ in you in St. Luke's, the hope of glory. That's what it's all about. And so when we look at the doctrine of the Trinity, we are called again to be born again, yes, but understand this. The words in the Scripture of John, born again, are in the passive tense. In other words, it's not something that you do actively. It's done for you and to you. That's what the passage is saying. And it says not only just born again, but born from on high. There's nothing that we can do that. It's done for us in God. Christ has accomplished it and declared it to us. That's the good news. And so in our lives, the holy dance of the Trinity is taking place each and every day. God is still active and dancing and loving and living and moving. And it affects us each and every day as we affect it. And you are part of it, and I am part of it, and St. Luke's is part of it now and has been for the 12 years that I am here, for the 150 some years before it, and into the future. And so I remember coming here 12 years ago, and frankly, I'm not the same person that I was when I came here 12 years ago. But can I tell you something else? You, as St. Luke's, aren't the same people as you were 12 years ago either. The parish is not the same church as it was 12 years ago. You have influenced me. I have influenced you. And that's not ego. That's saying that's the way it is. That's the way it's supposed to be. That in the circle dance of life and love, that is really the reflection of the Trinity. We touch each other and we change each other and we grow. And sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. But even in that, there is the growth and the perfecting going on. There is bringing us into a fuller relationship with God and with the realization of who God is in the world and in eternity and in our lives and between us and among us. And so this day, I want to say to you, the last 12 years have been a wonderful time. It's interesting to see the journey, to think that I started my journey across the street in the Evangelical Congregational Church, is my home church across the street, and ending it here. So close, and yet so much has happened in between. So much of a journey. And so I continue on the journey from here. But you continue on the journey as well. But we still are part of each other. And we embrace each other and include each other because we have affected each other and we have become really part and parcel of each other. As God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one and yet different, so we are as well. We are all one in God and yet unique and different. And we carry that with us. And we carry out the love, the learning, the ministry, the grace, the goodness, and the sharing that we have shared and learned through these last 12 years or less, if you've been here less than that. And it shall continue to be so. And so as your new priest arrives, whenever that may be, please understand that in that, you will be growing as well. And that priest will be growing because you will be accepting and influencing each other. And you will both bring gifts and talent and hope and love and the joy of the dance in a new and a meaningful way that shall carry you into the future and that shall carry that priest into the future as well. And so I say thank you for 12 years. Thank you for being with me and accepting me as part of the dance of the joy of the Trinity of God, the beautiful center that really is here at St. Luke's. Continue to dance the dance. To continue to show the love, move out from these walls, and indeed share the goodness and the grace of Christ each and every day. For it is an everyday event that God loves you every day. We love each other and we love God each every day. And we dance the dance of love in the eternal circle of the Trinity each and every day. Thank you. Amen.